Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. It's going to sound kind of like Paul's contradicting himself, but let's look here. It says, look out for the dogs, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. So Paul starts by saying, don't have any confidence in the flesh. But then it seems like he lists all these things like, look, this is who I was. But he goes on, if you pick it up in verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that's kind of where we're going to be parked here for most of the morning, is that verse again. I'm going to read it one more time. That's verse 9. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Now, it's quite funny, you know, you read the Old Testament again, and there's so many of these laws that God had put on his people. And we started with one law, didn't we? What's that very first law that God laid down in the Garden of Eden? What did he say? Yeah, he said, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was one law, and it was broken, and it's all gone downhill from then. Because all of us, we were born with that sin nature. When confronted with the law or confronted with the rule, we don't want to do anything but break it. My dad tells a story about when I was young. I must have been just over a year old, starting to walk and explore things. And, you know, I walked up to the television, and I was watching my dad because I knew the television was off limits. But I kind of went and stood over by it, you know, Jabron, don't touch the television. And the way he tells it was I went like this. And I just stood there and kind of watched him. What's he going to do? Don't touch the television. There's something that rises up in us when we have a law or a rule put before us that we just want to break it. They've actually done studies. This is fascinating. This beautiful plot of grass, plot of lawn, in a public place perhaps. If they put up a sign that says, do not step on the grass, it actually gets stepped on more than if there was not a sign, if there was not a law, if there was not a rule. So there is just a part of us that wants to rebel. We want to break the rules, break the laws. Does that make the rules wrong? Does that make the rules wrong? Let's have a little interactive time this morning, all right? Okay. No, of course not. Romans says, no, the law is good. The law of the Lord is good. But we can't fulfill it in our flesh. We can't fulfill it. We can't follow it by our own effort. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life. He fulfilled the law for us, something that we could never do on our own. That he died on the cross as a substitution for our sins. On the third day, he rose again to show that that sacrifice was accepted by God and that we can trade our frail, sinful heart that just wants to be in rebellion against him. We can trade that for a brand new heart, for God's Spirit to come and live in us. The Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law. We are on a new course now. And if that doesn't give you a reason to smile, a reason to take joy, I don't know what else will. I want you to think about this for a minute, about how every religion in this world has made it about how we can please God or the gods, or if somebody is an atheist, ourselves, how we can work to please God, gods, ourselves, whatever it is. But Christianity is different. It says that once the Holy Spirit is in me, that I'm transformed. I am changed. I'm a new creation. I no longer have to strive to please God by following the law. It didn't work, and it never is going to work. It never will work. That is what the whole Old Testament is about. It is the possibility to please God by following the rules. But instead, the life that I live now, I live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have a new master. I don't have the master of the law anymore. I have a new master named Grace. And Grace is a good master. It's God's grace that falls upon me and that works through me. It's God's grace that, as believers, that comes into our lives and changes us. And I think I've been having some really good conversations with Barbara. Where are you, Barbara? There she is. I've been having some really good conversations with Barbara recently. She's got this great new understanding of grace. And it's so exciting, isn't it, when we get that grace into us. I was just talking with somebody else this morning about how I grew up in a church, and it was very outward. It was, it was very much on how you behaved and what you looked like and how you acted and if you were right with God or not. And instead of realizing how that grace can transform you. And Barbara and I were talking, and she was saying, I always thought, though, that God's grace came into me so I could fulfill the law. So I want you to think about that for a minute. Did God's grace come into us so that we could fulfill the law? No, we can't. We can't. This is where we stuff it up. We think, all right, God saved me. Now his grace is going to come in me and I'm going to be able to follow the law. I'm going to be able to do it. I'm going to be able to sort this stuff out. No. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Maybe some of you have already kind of picked this up here, that God's grace did not come into me so that I could fulfill the law. Instead, God actually calls all of us as believers to an off-the-chart experience. Romans says that where sin abounds, grace superabounds. And I want to make another suggestion here, that where the law stops, grace keeps going. There we go. I like that, Scott. Thanks. Scott and I were talking this week about the Ten Commandments. And he said, it seems like the Ten Commandments are like this lowest standard of moral behavior. I mean, it's pretty logical. You don't steal from people. You don't kill people. You honor God. Those are good things. And there is that absolute standard. There is right or wrong. It's not just subjective. I almost said subjective. You can't just decide, this sounds about right. Maybe in this circumstance I could go ahead and steal. Maybe from my employer who has lots and lots of paper clips. He's not going to miss a few. But it's like technically, yeah. Remember what Jesus, when he preached on the law, he said, you've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you that even if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger. Now I think, okay, I'm doing pretty good because I've never murdered anybody. But how many times have I called, but how many times have I called somebody a fool? Gosh, just yesterday when I was driving, I think, that road rage, it comes upon you like, what are you thinking? I've called people a fool quite often. He also went on and he said that the law says to not commit adultery. But I tell you that whoever looks at someone lustfully has already committed adultery in their heart. So at this point, you might be thinking, oh, great. Now there's this higher standard. How am I ever going to do this? It's gotten even harder. But no, because we're still not understanding where grace comes into it. Because God's love comes into us as new creations, his Spirit dwells in us, his grace sustains us, and he empowers us, and we begin to see people like he sees them. And as God's love comes in us and that grace works through us, we realize, oh, actually, I don't want to steal from that person. I want to bless them. I want them to be blessed. Actually, I want to be generous. I want to give them things. There's this whole transformation from just this do not do this into do this. Extend God's love to people. So I'm going to say that again, that our obedience, it has to, whoops, actually I say it first, the first time I got ahead of my notes here. Our obedience comes from an overflow of our heart, not from a desire to get in good with God. So now I'll say that again. Okay. That our obedience must come from an overflow of God's love in our heart, not a desire to get in good or be right with God. Because we cannot be more right. We cannot be any more good with God. As a born-again believer, we are in a right relationship with him. He's not going to see us as better or more right or gooder. It's just not going to happen. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son? How the younger brother had gone out and wasted all the money and was living in famine, and he's coming home. And when he comes home, the father lavishes everything on him, right? He gives him the signet ring, he gives him the robe, and he prepares a feast for him. And so many times we focus on that youngest son, at the prodigal son coming back, and we forget about that older brother who'd been with the father serving him all along. And he gets kind of upset. He's like, look, I've always served you. I've never disobeyed you. You've never done any of this for me. And I find it quite interesting what the father's response is. He says, all that is mine is yours. And that is what God says to us. All that is mine is yours. You don't have to do anything else to please me. You are mine. And on a side note, I think this is kind of a good test for how legalistic we are, how much we work for God's blessing. What is our reaction when God blesses somebody else? Maybe who's someone else who we think doesn't really deserve it. Oh, they haven't really worked for it, God. You know, what about me? But this is why it is so important to experience that love of God firsthand for ourselves, to have that love come into our hearts and to overflow out of us, because this propels us forward. This love enables us to walk by the Spirit. If you remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, which manifests itself in joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control, and faithfulness. We're never going to get better about obeying the law. It's just not going to happen. But as we grow in God's love, as we become more confident in God's love, as it becomes a bigger part of our character, we become more like Jesus, and our actions are actually going to supersede, go beyond the law. We are going to be able to live as Jesus did, and seeing people and loving them and having that love come out. And it's so much more of an abundant life. It is so much more joyful than waking up in the morning and thinking, all right, I've got to obey all these rules today. I've got to read my Bible for this long. I've got to pray this much. Instead of like, oh, I get to pray. I get to read God's word. I get to fellowship. There's a difference. There's just a complete mind, heart. There's a switch there that needs to get turned on in all of us. Understanding what grace is. Understanding what grace is. On Sunday night, Katrina and I made dinner for the Sunday school teachers. And yes, this is a shameless recruitment. If you want to be a Sunday school teacher, we will cook you dinner. Hopefully we'll do it more often than once every 10 years. So. And I'm like, we've got to do this more often. We had a lot of fun. But I made this Moroccan chicken, and it gets better just the longer it simmers in these spices and onions and tomatoes until the chicken literally falls to pieces, and you're pouring it over your, and it's rice, and it's just like falling to bits. Now, this is what love does to us. This is what God's love and God's grace does to our flesh, to all of us. It softens us. It permeates through us. It flavors every single thing we do. A saint who has marinated in the love of God is such a beautiful person to be around. You feel uplifted. You feel encouraged when you're around them. You know, I want to be like that. I think about Rosalie, who's not here this morning, but you can just tell from her face how much she loves God and how much the love of God has come in and transformed her and changed her. All right, let's look at Philippians, back in Philippians 3:12. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let all those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Now, we shouldn't really read this like, oh, see, Paul's not there. You know, he's still struggling to walk in victory. No, see, Paul had laid a hold of grace. He had laid a hold of God's love. And what he's saying here is, there's a work that's been started in me, and God is bringing me along. There's still more to go. It's like there's still more. As I walk closer with the Lord, I'm going to keep pressing on toward him. I get a bit suspicious when I talk with Christians, especially if they've been walking with the Lord for a long time, and they say something like, "Oh, I'm just as big of a sinner as I was 20 years ago." I'm like, really? Gosh, maybe you should get saved. You know, we should be growing in grace, growing in love as his Spirit works through us. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Again, Paul's reassuring us that there are Christians that are worth imitating. There are examples of saints, of believers. You know, we can, I love reading biographies of missionaries and of old preachers and women of God who raised families. I love reading these biographies and just getting the little picture of what God was doing in their life and how the Lord grabbed a hold of them and what he propelled them forward to do. And Paul's saying, look, there are people who are like that. We need to imitate these people. Again, not because they've accomplished anything in their own strength by abiding or following the rules, but because grace has worked in them. It's transformed them. Love planted in them is growing and growing and growing. It's like that mustard seed of faith, right? That mustard seed of love, that mustard seed of grace, any of those things that are of the Lord, it's going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Those are the people that are worth imitating. Those are the ones that we should listen to. And this is how we have true joy, when we set aside that striving to please God, when we realize that we have already pleased him, that we are already called by him, chosen by him, we're accepted by him. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I hope that each of us today would grab a hold of that truth even more firmly, that we would not let the enemy try and pull it away from us, and that we would fall back into thinking that I've got to somehow earn my way. I've got to be really, really good. If the worship team wants to come forward, We're going to respond today. One of the reasons that we come to church is to be equipped. Ephesians talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. So saints, you've got some work of the ministry to do this week as you live out grace, as you share it with the people around you. How many people here think that they maybe need a better understanding of grace? I mean, I'll lift my hand first off. I want to know God's grace more and more. But I want to start out with the work of the ministry right now by praying for one another. If you would all stand, it's going to be a little scary, especially if you're sitting next to somebody you don't know. Can you put your hands on the shoulder of the person next to you? You might have to stretch across the aisle, maybe move a little bit. And I want to reassure you that you can pray with confidence, all right? Even if you have not grabbed a hold of grace as much as you think you should, you can still pray with confidence because the prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. That's what it tells us in James. And if you are saved, you are a saint. You are righteous, and I want you to pray with boldness. Okay, so you ready? Heavenly Father, thank you for your endless grace. Thank you that we can come boldly to your throne of grace through Jesus Christ. I ask you to bless this person next to me. I pray they would know the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness that is in Jesus. Give them a fresh understanding of this. Work it deep into their heart. Help them understand how much you love them and how much you have blessed them and how much it is about the finished work of Christ and not their own effort. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. And you might be here today. One more thing, sorry. And you might think, gosh, I don't have an understanding of grace at all. I don't understand how much God loves me. Maybe you've never committed your life to him. And maybe you're thinking, gosh, this sounds almost too good to be true. You mean I can change my working and my striving for the things that Christ has done? So I don't have to work to please God. I can accept Jesus' sacrifice. His blood can cover all of my sins. Maybe if you were listening today and you thought it sounded like a good deal to trade your own attempts at righteousness for Christ's righteousness. If that's you today, don't leave without finding me or Scott or Jeremy in the back and praying with us. We want to tell you more who Jesus is and how you can be accepted by him, how you can be a part of God's family. So I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. But please don't leave without talking to us about who God is. Amen.